Well, good morning, Trinity Church. How are we? Awesome. Well, I want to welcome everyone this morning. Welcome to everyone who's watching online as well. If you happen to have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open it up to the book of Matthew. And today we're going to be in chapter 7. And if you don't happen to have a Bible with you, there's probably one in the pew directly in front of you. So again, Matthew, which is the first book in what we refer to as the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. And as you're making your way there, just as a quick reminder, that as we move through the text today and we begin to unpack it, if you find that a question arises within you in regards to the discussion that we're having, I want you to feel comfortable to go ahead and take out your cell phone and text that question into the number that's on the screen. It'll be up there as we move through the rest of the service today. What will happen is those texts go to the computer in the back, and then we'll put them up and we'll do our best to answer them or commit to finding an answer for you. So please feel comfortable doing that very thing. Now, for those who are visiting or with us for the first time today, before we jump in, just kind of get us all on the same page, we're in the middle of a series here at Trinity Church in which we're discovering what it means to live a blessed life. What it means to live a blessed life. No doubt that everyone wants to be blessed, right? We would all say that, like, we want blessings. But how often do we stop and ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed? Now, what's common put forth is that to be blessed means to have the things that make for a comfortable life. This might be certain luxuries, certain positions, certain personal relationships like family and friends. Yet, interestingly, although Jesus repeatedly spoke of being blessed in what is likely his most extensive and most well-known teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, he never mentions any of these comforts. Instead, Jesus taught that the blessed life is one that flows from following him. According to the Sermon on the Mount, true blessing is to have our life shaped by living in relationship and being transformed by Jesus. And this sermon that we get, the Sermon on the Mount, what it is it's a guide. It's a guide that helps us walk in the blessed life that God wants us to experience. Well, today, we're going to begin the final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. We've already tackled chapters 5 and 6 in Matthew's Gospel, and now we find ourselves in the beginning of chapter 7. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to engage what may be the most well-known and yet often misquoted verse in the entire Bible. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 7, we're going to start in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, then when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Christian, Muslim, Hindu, Wiccan, agnostic, and atheists alike, everyone knows Matthew 7, 1. Judge not. Or as other translations put it, do not judge. In his book, The Most Misused Verses in the Bible, Bargerhoff, states about this verse, quote, it's a phrase that has been used countless times during contentious conversations or in defensive moments when someone is confronted about their behavior. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Right? There's no doubt. We have all heard this verse. Maybe we have even used it ourselves. Judge not. Do not judge. Now, what's interesting about this phrase is not only its popularity, but really it seems to have been elevated above the other scriptures, as though the command to not judge somehow outweighs, or maybe we could say it this way, takes precedence over the rest of the text. So again and again and again, we hear this repeated. Do not judge. Do not judge. But is that actually what Jesus said? I came across this humorous meme the other day when I was doing some research, and it shows how many kind of regard this text. Do not judge. Scribble, 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 scribble. Right? Everything else is just blacked out. Now, if you're not familiar with the biblical text, this may be how you've imagined this. Surely this is how you have heard it. And many believe that this is how it is written. Judge not, and then nothing. But that's not accurate, is it? You see, this verse has a context. And that context gives clarity to the point that Jesus is making. Imagine this. What, 2 minutes ago I got up here on stage for the first time this morning. Imagine this, if when I had done that, if the first words that came out of my mouth were, I want to let you know that as of today, I quit drinking caffeinated drinks. Right? Now, if you listen to that full statement, you would walk away going, oh, Brent's not going to drink soda anymore, which you would go, but I seen you drinking a Mountain Dew at the door. But imagine if someone heard only the first part of that statement. What would they be left to believe? They would believe something very different, would they not? Matter of fact, given the town that we live in, my guess is within an hour, the rumor would spread that the pastor of Trinity Church just quit. Context gives definition. Matthew 7:1, it's not an isolated text. It has a context that tells a very different story than what is commonly portrayed. Now notice this, that following verse 1, Jesus begins to paint a somewhat humorous image of a person trying to remove a speck from another's eye while having a log hanging out of their own, right? If you kind of get that image in your head, right, it makes you chuckle because Jesus is using hyperbole here. He's using it in an extreme. He's telling us just how silly this situation is. But Jesus isn't actually talking about pieces of lumber in individuals' eyes, right? None of us have a 2x4 hanging out of our eye. What Jesus is speaking about is sin. And the point is that when it comes to having sin in our lives, the first person that Jesus wants us to examine is ourselves. New Testament scholar David Turner writes in his commentary on Matthew, he says, Jesus' hyperbolic metaphors of the log and the speck refer respectively to blatant sins and minor shortcomings. How can someone whose vision is totally obscured render a just assessment of another person's minor vision problems? Isn't it true that it's easy to see the sin in other people's lives while overlooking our own. Right? And we all do it. You do it, I do it. Which is why Jesus opens here and he reminds us. No, he actually commands us that before we start poking our fingers in someone else's eye, we need to take an honest look at ourselves. Now, stating that seems to give support to the idea that we're called not to judge. Right? That each of us should worry about our own sin and let other people worry about theirs. I won't judge you, you don't judge me, we'll all get along. But that's not the full story. Notice what Jesus says next. He says that after the log is out of our eye, then we are better suited to help the one with a speck. In context, the issue that Jesus is addressing here, it isn't the act of helping others overcome sin. The issue is hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. It's passing condemning judgment on others while doing the same. Maybe even worse, hence the log compared to the speck. About 15 years ago, there was a scandal that came out that rocked the church. It made news. It was reported all over on television and papers and in magazines. And it was in regards to a pastor who led a very large church. He was kind of becoming a rising star, if you will, in kind of the evangelical world. And this individual had become very well known for his views on human sexuality. He was interviewed on television and news broadcasts. He even appeared in a documentary, at least minimum of one that I'm aware of. And a lot of people trusted this individual and look to this individual to help them understand what God's word teaches on human sexuality. In the midst of his growing popularity, it came out that he was actively engaging in adulterous sexual activity with prostitutes. I remember when it happened. Maybe some of you might even know who I'm speaking about, but I'm not going to mention any names. And I remember, while his sin was extremely destructive to those closest to him, to his spouse and to his children and to friends and his immediate kind of circle, I remember this, that what wounded so many was the hypocrisy of him standing on stage, pointing out the sins of others, while he was doing the very same thing in secret. That feeling you feel right now of going, that's not right. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus isn't telling us that we can't help others overcome sin. He's not telling us that we can't rightfully judge sound doctrine from false doctrine. He's not saying that we can't address people's sin with them. What he is saying is if we condemn others for the very things that we do, that on the day of judgment, God will judge us in the same way that we have judged others. Let me say that again, because that might be the most important thing I say here today. If we condemn others for the very things that we do, on the day of judgment, God will judge us the same way we have judged others. So there is a call here. There is a call that before we point the finger, we have to be honest and we have to address our own struggles. Now, with that in mind, let me say that it's important that we understand that judging isn't always a bad thing. Right? We hear that word judge and our mind always goes to this negative place. But judging is not always bad. Matter of fact, it's something we do daily and something that we have to do. Imagine this. Keith and I, we were in a meeting the other day, and we were talking about student ministries. It's getting ready to launch here in a few weeks, kind of kick back up as school kicks off. And I said, you know, what do you need? And Keith said, you know, we really need more leaders. And Keith's going to share a little bit with you guys and a little bit about that. But imagine this. Imagine if someone began to attend here at Trinity Church and they said, you know what, I would love to help out with student ministries. Right? We'd be like, praise the Lord. But what if we also then discovered that they had a criminal record for sex crimes against a minor? Now, let me say this very clearly. I 100% believe that God's grace is greater than all sins. I believe that God's grace is greater than all sins, and that redemption can be found in Jesus. There is no sin too great that God's love cannot redeem. But if we were in that situation, in love and in grace, we would help that individual find other opportunities to serve here at Trinity that did not include working with minors. Well, isn't that passing judgment? Yeah. And it's something that we need to do. Scholar James Boyce writes in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, what does Jesus mean when he points out the hypocritical attitude which so many have towards others? Well, it's certain that he does not mean that we are not to exercise proper spiritual discernment. For the very next verse, verse 6, says that we are to use true judgment when dispensing spiritual things. We're going to talk about that next week. More, he does not mean that we are to forego discipline in the church or that we're not able to separate the truth of the gospel from falsehood. No, Jesus is simply pointing to a general human tendency to see the faults of our neighbors while blithely overlooking our own. Because it's easy to see the brokenness of others and look over our own. Matthew 7, 1, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. It is neither a call to close our eyes to sinful behavior, nor is it an excuse to personally engage in sin and say, well, no one can judge me according to Jesus. That's not what Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is speaking of. It's a call to do two things, actually. First, to honestly examine ourselves to see if there's unrepentant sin in our life. And if there is, to deal with that sin. Theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes in his book, Discipleship, he says, if my intent in passing judgment were really to destroy evil, then I would seek evil where it really threatens me, namely in myself. I was reading that this week. It was like one of those moments where you read something, you just got to put the book down and just go like, I got to let that sink in for a moment. It was like Bonhoeffer like punched me while I was reading it. If we really want to destroy evil, then we got to look at ourselves. Secondly, this is a call to lovingly and graciously help our brothers and sisters in Christ find freedom from sin. To find freedom from sin so they can fulfill the life that God has created them for. You see, when we look at the context of Matthew 7 here, we find that it's the exact opposite of what most claim that it is. Right? It's pretty much the exact opposite. It's the call. It's the encouragement. It's the commandment to encourage one another, not to allow sin to rule over us, and to find forgiveness in Christ, and to offer help to one another in the areas that we're tempted to return to, the sin that we find ourselves pulled to again and again. Now, I won't speak for you this morning, so I'll just speak for myself. I need Christian brothers and sisters to help me in areas that I struggle. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage me, to pray for me, to share with me their wisdom, and to correct me if I have sin in my life. And my guess is that you probably feel the same too. So how do we do this? Right? We've talked about this. The Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount's difficult. Right? It's easy to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. It's a different thing to actually live into the Sermon on the Mount. So how do we live into this text? Well, the first thing is we have to be engaging God's word so we know what is God's will for our lives and what is not. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. He says, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Our understanding of sin, of what is sin and what isn't sin, cannot be based on our feelings or our desires, nor even by what society affirms or disapproves. Those things are fluid and they are constantly changing. Desires and feelings can be wrong. We need an objective truth. We need God's word to reveal God's will for our lives. So when I read the Bible and I'm told by Jesus to forgive my enemies and I realize that I'm holding on to grudges, what I find and what I discover is that I'm sinning and that I need to repent and I need to submit myself to God's word. Secondly, we have to be willing to allow others to speak into our lives, which means we have to be open to others pointing out things that make us feel uncomfortable and that we might want to excuse. Now, I understand with that person, there needs to be some sort of relationship there. Not saying that God might not reveal something supernatural to someone who comes up to you and shares a word, and maybe you don't even know this individual. But most likely, that guidance, that correction, it comes through those that we are in relationship with. So let me ask you this question. Is there anyone that you can be real with? Right? It's easy to come to church and fake it. It's easy to pretend that we have it all together and to hide our struggles. But we all need people that we can be honest with, people that we can talk to about our struggles, and people who will listen to. And if you're thinking about that and you're going, I don't know if I have someone like that, then let me encourage you to pray that God would send you that person. You'd ask, well, how do I know if it's the right person? How do I know if this is the person who should be that person for me? Well, I would ask this question. What is their motive for speaking into your life? Is their motive for you to elevate them and to see how holy and righteous they are? Or is their motive to see God glorified? Is their motive to see you live the life that God created you for? Are they a safe individual? Meaning, are they honest? Are they trustworthy? Are they not a gossiper? And if the answer to that is yes, then you may have found that person. So we got to be in God's word. We got to be open to people speaking into our lives. And thirdly, we have to be willing to allow our lives to be interrupted to care for one another. And this is where I think we drop it a lot, if I can be honest. Because again, it's easy to point out sin. It's another thing to be there for the person and walk with them through it. If I can be honest, this has been one of my, I'm not talking as a pastor, I'm talking as a follower of Jesus. This has been one of my greatest struggles of following Jesus within the context of community. Because the times when I needed people the most, I always felt was the times when they just went, you know what, you just need to get it together. It's easy to point out sin. It's another thing to be there for the person and to walk with them through it. This is the reality. Serving people, it's messy and it's costly. And we have to be willing to give of ourselves. We have to be willing to give of our time, our energy, and our resources if we're going to serve people the way that Jesus wants us to. Eric Bargerhoff continues in his book, The Most Misused Verses in the Bible. He says this. He says, one could easily argue that Matthew 7:1 is by far the most frequently misapplied verse in the entire Bible, used and abused by both Christian and non-Christians alike. My friends, let us not misuse this verse, either to excuse our own sin nor to condemn others. Instead, let us correctly understand that it is a call to live righteously before our God. Let us examine ourselves and let us be honest about our struggles. And let us help each other find victory over sin. Not so we can gloat, not so we can get attention, but so God can be glorified. And so we can walk in the blessed life that he has created us for. So my prayer for us as we close is that we will walk in God's blessings. And by neither gloating nor condemning, that we will encourage one another to find freedom from sin in Christ. And that we will therefore live the life that God has created us for. Let me pray for us today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for another opportunity that you have given us to be together as a church family and to worship you, to learn from your word and to develop meaningful relationships with one another. God, we want to honor you with our life. So we pray that through your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would show us if there is sin in our life that we need to deal with. We confess it's easy. It's easy to ignore our own sin while seeing the sins of others. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to reflect on our own lives and then to use what you've taught us, use what you've brought us through to help others find freedom from sin as well. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We confess that only you can forgive sins. Thank you for dying for us, for redeeming us, and for interceding with the Father on our behalf. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us the courage to allow others to help us, and to give us the grace to lovingly help others. We ask that you would continue to guide your church, unite our hearts, give wisdom to our leaders, and may the community of Waupun be blessed because of the work that you're doing here through Trinity Church. Jesus, we love you. Our heart is to serve you. And we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.